This is the first of two studies on the challenge of the book of Revelation. Turn with me to the first chapter of the book of Revelation and note the first three verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Note the last part of the blessing. Blessed is he that keeps the things which are written therein. Blessed are those that keep the things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. That word keep, tereo in the Greek, carries with it a meaning to strictly observe or to guard well for the well-being of the soul. Blessed are they who strictly observe the things which are written. Blessed are they who guard well for their own spiritual well-being the things which are written in this book. In Testimonies to Ministers, page 114, I find these thoughts. When the books of Daniel and Revelation are better understood, believers will have an entirely different religious experience. They will be given such glimpses of the open gates of heaven that heart and mind will be impressed with the character that all must develop in order to realize the blessedness which is to be the reward of the pure in heart. One thing will certainly be understood from the study of Revelation, that the connection between God and his people is close and decided. To understand from the book of Revelation the character that all must develop in order to realize the eternal reward, and to comprehend the close, decided relationship that should exist between God and his people is the purpose of this first study. There is in this book, this last book of the Bible, a group of people described by various terms which are dear to the heart of God. We find that this group are sealed with the seal of the living God. In Revelation, the 7th chapter, verses 2 and 3, I read, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And in this sealing in their foreheads, they have their Father's name. Revelation, the 14th chapter, and verse 1. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads." This group is described in the 12th chapter as the remnant of her seed. Revelation 12:17, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This group, those that are the remnant, servants of God, sealed in their foreheads with the Father's name, follow the Lamb and are guileless. In the 14th chapter, the last part of the 4th verse and the 5th verse, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Further in this 14th chapter, they are called saints. The 12th verse. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They are a called out people. Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. This experience of responding to the call of God leads to the final union of God with his people, or with this people. In Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. What is this seventh description? This description of the marriage of the Lamb that establishes the basis for the character that we must have and reveals the close, decided connection that is to exist between God and his people. That word decided, as found in Testimonies to Ministries, page 114, could be defined as unquestionable, unmistakable, and emphatic. In other words, this people, this particular group of people brought to view in the book of Revelation, have an unquestionable relationship with their God. And in that unquestionable relationship, it is revealed to others as unmistakable. And their experience and their testimony of that relationship is emphatic. We find in this 18th chapter and the 4th verse, referring to this call-out group, my people, as God refers to them, two words. One, come out. It is in the imperative form and means exactly what it says, come out of Babylon. That ye be not partakers. The word partakers, when it refers to relationship among people, means a joint partner with. In other words, God is saying, do not be a joint partner with the people of Babylon. When it has to do with partaking of things, it's the idea of mixing oneself up with these things, to sympathize actively in certain activities or things. In the 3rd verse of this 18th chapter, it tells about the involvement with people. It says, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. In other words, God is telling us, do not have involvement with spiritually drunken fornicators. And then with the involvement of things, notice the last part of the third verse, the margin. Those merchants of the earth that have waxed rich through the power of her delicacies. The power of her delicacies. Pride, luxury, and wantonness. God says, do not get involved with those things. Reveal that your relationship with me is decided, is unquestionable, is unmistakable, and emphatic. All of this can be summarized in the words of the Apostle Paul found in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 17th verse. 2 Corinthians 6, 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Come out and be separate, saith the Lord. This is the challenge of the book of Revelation. Separation unto the Lord. And the condition for acceptance by God, for a close, decided connection, one which is unmistakable and emphatic, is to completely sever relations with Babylon and the things of Babylon. The results of failing to realize this decided fellowship with God is revealed in the history of ancient Israel, who were a called out people and who were considered by God as a precious treasure unto himself. The children of Israel had crossed the Jordan River. They were entering into the rest that God had promised them, which is a type of salvation. And the first victory in the land of Canaan, God said, was to be especially dedicated to him. Notice Joshua, the 6th chapter, and verses 18 and 19. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. In fact, the entire city of Jericho was to be devoted to the Lord. And to take that which was devoted or was to be devoted to the Lord would be accursed to the one who would so appropriate. But we find that Achan took of the devoted things in the 7th chapter of Joshua, the 1st verse. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. As a result of Achan taking that which was dedicated, Israel could not stand before her enemies. We read in the 10th through the 13th verses of the 7th chapter these words. The Lord said unto Joshua. Joshua had knelt in prayer, asking God why they had failed in Ai. The Lord said, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Prayer is not going to change the circumstances or situation. It takes action and men of action. Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their back before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed thing from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Now what did Achan do? What had he taken that brought this curse upon the whole camp of Israel? We read in the same 7th chapter, verses 20 and 21, what he said in his confession. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Now, are we doing the same thing? Are we coveting the things of Babylon? Are we coveting the things of this world so that the curse of God rests upon us as His people? Let's note these things. The Babylonish garment, the 200 shekels of silver, and the golden wedge. First, the Babylonish garment. Perhaps this carries a dual concept. It could be understood literally. Much of what Babylon produces as wearing apparel should never be worn by God's people. We as a people have been given standards of Christian dress. Modesty, plainness, simplicity. In fact, what many of the professed people of God are wearing today is a shame and a disgrace. The counsel that Christ gives to the Laodiceans could almost be understood literally. For he says to the Laodiceans, I counsel thee to buy raiment, that the shame of thy nakedness be not seen. Letting down the standards. But I cannot understand why this same group will come before God in worship half-clothed. The shame of their nakedness appearing. Do they consider that God is a man and can be attracted in the same way? It's blasphemy to come before God in worship and to take part in the worship services with scant clothing on their bodies. Then there's a spiritual concept. We find that the saints have fine linen, clean and white, which is described as the righteous actions of the saints. So the garments of Babylon could be defined as the unrighteous, intemperate actions of the world. As Jesus said of the evil servants, eating and drinking with the drunken. All so enamored with the things that Babylon are doing, the deeds of Babylon, that we're transplanting them into our own lives and experience. To do so breaks that close, decided relation that God wants to exist between Himself and His people. And what about the 200 shekels of silver? Achan hid them in the earth, in his tent, underneath the garments. Where are we putting our wealth today? Are we putting it in the earth, in bank accounts, in safety deposit boxes? Or you say, it's mine. Yes, in a certain sense it may be. You may have paid your tithe. But dearly beloved, not one cent of anything that we possess is ours. We are only stewards of it. And to put it in the earth, to put it in the bank, to put it in safe deposit boxes, is not doing with the means that God has entrusted to us as we ought. I read in volume 2, page 657, that which is eating out the vitals of God's people is the love of money and friendship with the world. What's eating out the vitals of your experience? The love of money. Money for money's sake. Testimonies, volume 1, page 140. I saw that the Israel of God must arise and renew their strength in God by renewing and keeping their covenant with Him. Covetousness, selfishness, love of money, and love of the world are all through the ranks of Sabbath keepers. These evils are destroying the spirit of sacrifice among God's people. Those who have this covetousness in their hearts are not aware of it. It has gained upon them imperceptibly. And unless it is rooted out, their destruction will be as sure as was Achan's. Many have taken the sacrifice from God's altar. They love the world, love its gain and its increase. And unless there's an entire change in them, they will perish with the world. God has lent them means. It is not their own. But God has made them His stewards. And because of this, they call it their own and hoard it up. But oh, how quick, when the prospering hand of God is removed from them, it is snatched away in a moment. There must be a sacrificing for God, a denying of self for the truth's sake. Many an individual believes that when he has paid his tithe, his responsibility before the Lord is ended. Now I realize that in these inflationary times, there are those who are elderly who are living on such a restricted income that after they have paid a faithful tithe, the remainder barely covers their necessities. And I know that God understands when a faithful tithe is placed in the treasury. But this is not the case with all, and this is not what the Scriptures say. Turn to Malachi, the 3rd chapter, and there in the 8th verse, it asks the question, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And notice God's answer. In tithes and offerings. Our responsibility to God is not ended when we place the tithe in the envelope. We can rob God in our offerings. And this brings a curse. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. The tithe is our duty, our responsibility to God because of life. the offering from that which God has entrusted to us as ours to use, the nine tenths, shows how much we think of the great offering. When God created us, He created us with life, with choice, with individuality. He assumed this as a responsibility. But when He redeemed us through Jesus our Lord, it was a gift of love. It was an offering. How much do we love our God for His love to us? Some individuals say, well, I put my tithes, my offerings, and my responsibility is ended, no matter what is done with them. While others say, I can't give my tithes and my offerings because it's used in playing the stock market. It's used in investments that border on gambling. There is specific counsel regarding our individual responsibility that we cannot shirk by merely turning it in and saying it's somebody else's problem, or by hoarding it in a bank, in a savings account, or in a safety deposit box. Listen to this counsel. These sentences are taken from Special Testimony, Series A, page 185, mimeographed edition. Some men or counsels may say, that is just what we wish you to do. The conference committee will take your capital and will appropriate it for this very object. But the Lord has made us individually His stewards. We each hold a solemn responsibility to invest this means ourselves. Again, another sentence. It is not in the providence of the conference or any other organization to relieve us of this stewardship. If you lack wisdom, go to God, ask Him for yourself, and then work with an eye single to His glory. By exercising your judgment, by giving where you see there is need in any line of the work, you are putting out your money to the exchangers. You know, sometimes we have been told that we are to place it in the treasury, in what is termed the Lord's house. And this is what it says here in Malachi. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Now, while primarily the meaning in this reference in Malachi is to sustain and provide for the creature comforts of the clergy, there is a deeper meaning to meet in my house as revealed in the New Testament. Turn to Matthew, the 24th chapter, and notice what it says in verses 45 and 46. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Not only is the tithe to provide for meat for the sustenance of the clergy, but that tithe is to be devoted where those that come to his house to be fed are fed meat in due season. And to appropriate and to place the tithe where the people, the flock, this group are not being fed meat in due season is a misappropriation of the tithe. And we are individually accountable of where we place our means. Therefore, it is our responsibility to place our tithes and offerings where meat will be provided in due season to God's people. God wants the means that He has trusted to us to be used to bring about and to sustain that close, decided, and emphatic relation that exists between Himself and His people. Achan took a golden wedge. It's not always a wedge of gold that God's people take. It's often a Babylonian circle of gold that individuals put on their fingers, whether it be men or women. Yes, the wedding ring is pure paganism, signifying a connection with Babylon, not a connection with God. God said that when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, the first was to be devoted to the Lord. When we enter into that relationship with God through the baptismal waters, these things of Babylon that have become a part of our lives need to be taken off and devoted to the Lord for His service and for His cause. And God stated specifically and definitely in the circumstance of ancient Israel that as long as these things from Babylon were a part of God's people and in their experience, they could not stand before their enemies until these accursed things were removed from them, or, in other words, devoted properly to the cause of God. Not only do we need the loud cry of Revelation 18 to call God's children out of Babylon, but we need to repatriate back to Babylon those Babylonians that have sneaked into the church with their Babylonish customs and practices. The challenge of Revelation is that the saints are commandment keepers. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. They do not partake of the sins of Babylon. Yes, the commandments of God reveal who is God. For at the very beginning of the Ten Commandments, it reads in Exodus, the 20th chapter, these words. Exodus 20, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, these idols of Babylon, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. God is jealous for His and of His people. He says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. The bride of Christ does not see how much she can resemble the Babylonian harlot, but how much she can be like her Lord Jesus Christ. It is in this illustration of the bride and the bridegroom that the book of Revelation reveals the close and decided relationship that is to exist between God and His people. It says there in that 19th chapter which we read at the beginning of our study in the 7th verse, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. The how of this experience is illustrated in Romans, the 7th chapter, and verses 1 to 6. Romans 7, verses 1 to 6. Know ye not, brethren? For I speak to them that know the law. Yes, we professedly, as commandment keepers, profess to know the law. Paul says, I speak to you now who know the law. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. We find that there are two bodies. In Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 6 and 7, Paul speaks of the first body to which we have all been married. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. The old man, the body of sin. Then here in this illustration of the 7th chapter, he tells us of another body. 4th verse. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. When the body of sin is dead, the old man, then we are indeed free to be married unto Christ. We have a new experience. And this new relationship is close and decided. Yes, even as close and as decided as the relationship with the old man. Now, if I, after taking my vows to the Lord and pledging to him my troth, still consort with the body of sin, I am living in spiritual adultery. I have not come out of Babylon, the mother of harlots, even though I profess not to be a part of Babylon. I am still in captivity to Babylon. I am in bondage. To profess that I have come out and yet mingle in my life and worship Babylonish practices and customs. To be filled with the covetousness, the pride, the vanity that marks the world and Babylon. I am then living a lie. And to all such, there is only one place for them, and that is outside of the city. For the book of Revelation also reveals this. Revelation 21:27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And if you read this carefully with the words that are supplied left out, you'll catch its import. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither worketh abomination or a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. We can work a lie as well as tell a lie. And when we are consorting with Babylon in our own personal habits, displaying the covetousness that the Babylonians display, building up wealth in this world, when we display the dress, the naked dress that they display, when we wear the symbols, those surfaces of gold that they wear, we are working a lie. We are cutting off that close, decided relationship that the book of Revelation challenges us to reveal between ourselves and our God that God wants to have with us. In closing, I want to call your attention to two paragraphs found in Testimonies, Volume 8, page 250 and 251. Who can truthfully say, our gold is tried in the fire, our garments are unspotted by the world? I saw our instructor point to the garments of so-called righteousness, stripping them off, he laid bare the defilement beneath. Then he said to me, can you not see how they are pretentiously covered up their defilement and rottenness of character? How is the faithful city become an harlot? My Father's house is made a house of merchandise, a place whence the divine presence and glory have departed. For this cause there is weakness and strength is lacking. Unless the church, which is now being leavened by her own backsliding, shall repent and be converted, she will eat of the fruit of her own doing until she shall abhor herself. When she resists the evil and chooses the good, when she seeks God with all humility and reaches her high calling in Christ, standing on the platform of eternal truth and by faith laying hold upon the attainments prepared for her, she will be healed. She will appear in her God-given simplicity and purity, separate from earthly entanglement, showing that the truth hath made her free indeed. Then her members will indeed be the chosen of God.